for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. The 10th Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Tuesday evening, October the 25th, 2005. Dr. William Null of Lake Hamilton Bible Camp is the speaker of this service.
If you can't pray sitting down, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, we just thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for Brother Norman, Lord God. I just thank you for the example that he's been in our lives, Lord God. I thank you for him, Lord. You say, I speak blessings on him now in the name of Jesus Christ. I speak your blessings, your mercy, your grace, Lord, your anointing, Lord God, that you will touch him with the spirit of wisdom and knowledge. His understanding is opened, Lord God, and you will, and that you will bring him forth in the hope of his calling and the power that you've endued him with, Lord. Lord, we ask you to release now the spirits of wisdom and knowledge upon us, Lord God, that our understanding will be opened, Lord, and we will know you, Lord. What is the hope of our calling, what you called us to, Lord, and the power that you've endued us with, that we can go forth, Lord, and walk in the ministry that you've given us. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen? The schedule said I was going to talk on roots of demonization, but God gave me something a little different. It's a very powerful root of demonization, but it's a thing that all the deliverance ministers particularly. When I stand, and Norman's talking about where are the replacements, I stand and I remember so many good pastors, anointed men of God, moving in deliverance, falling away, falling into ultimate reconciliation, falling into various types of deception, some of them coming out and going back into deception two or three times. It's sad. And I said, Lord, how do we guard ourselves? How do we guard ourselves from falling like that, Lord? From falling away from your calling, from being seduced by the enemy, and having our conscience seared with a hot iron so that we can't see anymore, and we won't accept correction from our peers and disfellowship ourselves from them. Lord, help us. And he said, well, he asked me to look at the first group of deliverance ministers. And so let's look at Luke 9. And here, Luke 9, chapter 9, verse 1, and then he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he told them to go forth. And verse 6 says, they departed and went through town preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. This is also covered in Mark 6:7 and Matthew 10:1. And so this is the first group of deliverance preachers going out, first authorities to cast out demons. And so here we find them in, turn on over to Luke 9:43. And they've gone on for a while. And Jesus has gone up on the Mount of Transfiguration, taking the three innermost, the inner circle with him. And they come back down. And here in verse 43, verse 42. And as he was coming, it's 37. And it happened the next day when they came down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, said, Teacher, I implore you to look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out, and it convulses him, so he foams at the mouth and bruising him, and departs from him with great difficulty. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered them, said, O faithful and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. As he was still coming, the demon threw him down, convulsed him. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Now, if we leave Luke for a minute and go over to Matthew, verse 17, we get another Matthew, verse 17, verses 18 to 21. Matthew 17, verses 18. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why couldn't we cast him out? And Mark records the same thing in Mark 9:28-29, but we won't go there. And Jesus said, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you shall say this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing is impossible. However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. And so Mark said this. He says to him, this was a special demon. He said, y'all got unbelief, but you have to fast a little bit. And so then we go back to Luke now, back to Luke chapter 9. And we've moved on down the road. And then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. They were arguing. Man, I did more works than you. I cast out more devils than you. I've got more anointing than you. Man, let me tell you what happened. That demon came in there. And they were telling stories. And that evangelistic spirit took over. Y'all know what that evangelistic spirit is? Well, how many people y'all have in that meeting? We had 100. 30 people there. How many demons you cast out? Oh, man, we had 15 folks on the floor at one time. Two. That's evangelistic. That's pride rising up. And so here they're saying, they're arguing about who's the best minister. Which one's got more of the Holy Ghost? Which one is God honored the most? There you go. If you look at Mark 9:33-34, they were going along the road, it says, and this dispute arose. And let's go over to Mark 9:33-34. And when he came to Capernaum, and he was in the house, he asked them, what was that you disputed among yourselves along the road? But they kept silent on the road, for they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last and servant of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him his arms, he said, anyone who receives one of these little ones in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And so Jesus said, you've got to be a servant. You've got to come to him in faith as a child. And you've got to serve, for he who's greatest will be least. Now let's go back now to Luke chapter 10. And after these things, chapter 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two from his face to every city and place where they should go. And he said to them, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers in his harvest. And he told them to go forth. Verse 9 says, heal the sick who are there. And then on verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons came out. Mm-hmm. A subject to us in your name. And he says to them, I saw Satan fall from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to tramp on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He said, boys, I've given you authority over these demons. But don't get puffed up in pride. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You're my servants, and what you're doing is a grace gift from me. You can't do anything without me. Without me, you can do nothing, he says in John. Don't get puffed up. Don't get puffed up. And so we see pride arising in this first and this second group of deliverance ministers. And it's trapping them. And they go on. Now let's go on over to Luke chapter 22. It's been some time now. Almost a year. And here in chapter 22, they've just had the Passover meal in which the Last Supper. It's communion. And they've taken communion. And it's Luke, let's see, 23. Jesus tells them that one of them is going to betray him. And 23 says they've been questioning among themselves who would do this thing. But there was also rivalry among them as to who should be considered the greatest. See, they're still arguing over it. Pride still got them. And this is the Jesus is getting ready to go to trial. He's getting ready to be arrested. And these boys are still fighting over which one of them is the best. Which one of them is God favored the most? Which one of them has He poured out most of His Spirit on? Which one of them has got done the most miracles, cast out the biggest demons? Now, if y'all haven't heard all of this from other deliverance ministers, I have. And I weep over it. And I must confess that I'm guilty of it myself at times. And sometimes, you know, you can hide behind the fact that you're trying to teach. And so you need to humble your heart before God. He knows your heart. He already knows. He wants you to know. He wants you to know what's in your heart. That's the reason you pray for wisdom and knowledge, that the spirit of wisdom and knowledge will settle upon you, and your eyes of your understanding will be open. Paul prayed that. He prayed it for the Ephesians, for the Colossians, that you'll understand. And no, it's him, not you. And with thanksgiving, you know, I did a study on Thanksgiving. More blessings come from thanksgiving and mercy and grace. Praying for mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice. Praying for mercy for your enemies. Praying blessings on your enemies. Thanking God for your tribulation. It says, rejoice in your tribulation. Count it all joy. When you face tribulation, it says in James, it says in Romans, tribulation bringeth forth patience. Patience bringeth forth character or proved character. That bringeth forth hope. And you have hope because the love of God has been poured out in your heart. So search your hearts. Ask God to show you. Don't fall into the trap of the enemy. Okay. Let's see. In Luke 22:31, you'll see, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you return to me, strengthen your brothers. And I read you that out of the New King James. Let me read it to you in Elizabethan English. Luke 22:31. Well, it's upside down. Now, in the Elizabethan English, 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Now, do you get the shift there? Simon is standing in front of all the apostles, and he says, Simon, Simon, God has, excuse me, Satan has desired to sift all you boys. If you read in Amplified, it says you all. All you boys. It is plural in the Greek. And it's plural in the Old King James. But Peter, I prayed for thee. I won't pray for you, Peter, that your faith won't fail during the test. And when you have repented, you turned, you strengthen your brothers. And Simon says, let's look at Matthew 26, 34-35. Matthew 26, 34. And Jesus said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said to him, Though I die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. Now, all of them said, No, Lord, we're not going to deny you. Satan can't sift us. He can't pull us away. We are with you, Lord. We're with you all the way. If they kill us, we're going to be with you. Well, you all know what happened. They all ran. Except John. John apparently was at the foot of the cross. It's recorded in John that he was there with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Jesus committed the care of his mother to John. Now, if you read Dr. Dake's Bible, he makes a very compelling case that Salome, the mother of James and John, is Mary's sister. And so then you realize why Jesus, would give John the authority to take care of his mother. Salome, Zebedee was an upper middle class man. He had a business with servants. He had fishing craft with servants. He had a house in Capernaum and a house in Jerusalem. And it would be proper for the wealthier nephew to take care of Mary. And it also tells you why the mother of James and John had the nerve to come to Jesus and say, Now, Jesus, remember, my boy is a family to you. Now, you put one of them on your right hand and one of them on your left hand in your kingdom. Now, that family, you know, they come first. They have blood. They have blood kin. And that's the reason that she felt that she could come to the teacher and say this, because he was her nephew. You all know the rest of the story. But, nevertheless, John was there at the cross. And that's recorded in John 19:26. We won't go there. Now look at John 20:19. And we don't, the scripture does not record what happened to these 12 deliverance ministers, or the 11 deliverance ministers. One of them went out and hung himself. These 11 deliverance ministers during the 3 days that Jesus was in the ground. It doesn't say what happened. But here we see in John chapter 20, verse 19. On the first day of the week, the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and he said, Peace be unto you. And so Jesus then appeared to them and breathed the Holy Spirit into them. But they were still afraid. But apparently they had returned and come back. And then Jesus spent some time with them before his ascension. And they all came back. And history is, scripture does not record what happened to most of them. James got his head chopped off. John went on to the Isle of Patmos. Peter had a ministry to the circumcised. And scripture doesn't say much about the rest of them. This Bible over here has got, through what tradition says, where all of them went and what they did. But they all spread the gospel. The Chinese Christians today say that St. Thomas came to China, that he brought the gospel from Jerusalem to China in the first century. And we have 5 million Chinese now who are committed to bringing the gospel back to Jerusalem. These are people who are traveling, moving into the Muslim countries along the Silk Road, settling, proselyting, bringing the gospel to these people and traveling from place to place and settling down to Christianize the Silk Road all the way back to Jerusalem. And they're willing to die for it. We have 5 million Chinese committed to that. I pray for them every day. Oh, God bless them. Lord, thank you for the Black to Jerusalem movement, Lord. Thank you for people who are willing to give their lives, Lord, to move your gospel forward, Lord God. Lord, we thank you for them. We speak blessings on them, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We speak provision, divine protection for them, Lord, that your anointing will go with them, Lord. We ask in the name of Jesus, those that are going by the upper road, Lord, those that are going by the middle road, those that are going by the lower road, Lord, that they will move into the heathen countries, Lord. They will move in against them and bring the Muslim to salvation. They will move in and bring the Buddhist and the Hindus to salvation, Lord. Oh, God, pour out your Spirit, Lord God. For it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God of hosts. And Jerusalem shall say, oh, God. God! Jerusalem, Lord. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem is a city in Israel, and it's a church in Old Testament prophecy. Jerusalem. You are the new Jerusalem. Oh, God. We thank you, Lord God. I'm sorry I get carried away when I start thinking about it. Just thinking about it, it goes through me. And I tell you, you need to speak blessings on those people who are willing to risk their lives. We have a comfortable existence in this country. We don't know what it is to be hungry, to be cold, to be naked, to be persecuted. I met a man once at the Catholic Charismatic Renewal in 1975. In 1978, in Dallas, Texas, I made a man who had been in prison for 22 years for his faith. And all he had to do to get out was to sign a statement saying Jesus was dead. And they locked him up in a cell that was 4 feet long, 4 feet high, and 2 feet wide. And they kept him in it 20 hours a day. I made a box that size and I got in it to see what it was like. And after 30 minutes, my back hurt so bad and I was so cramped. Like I said, Lord, how can he stand this? He said, I didn't call you to get in that box. He said that when he got set free, he was a Swedish Lutheran. And the Lutheran church interceded for him in Romania. He was in a Romanian jail. And they got him free. And when he was on the bus riding away, and he looked back at the jail and he said, Lord, if I can't be as close to you out here as I was in there, I want to go back to my cell. You see, he looked at me, you know, and I was young. He showed me a picture of two Christians. One 6 years, one, he said, this one's in jail 6 years, and this one's in jail 8 years for witnessing on the street in Russia. In my naivety, I said, with jail terms like that, I bet they don't have no problem with folks witnessing on the street in Russia. And fire flashed out of that old man's eyes. I'll never forget it. And he looked at me and he said, son, Christians witness. If you don't witness, I doubt your salvation. I have never been afraid to witness again. Never. Never been embarrassed. Never been afraid to witness again. He said, God doesn't need us. We need God. We need God, people. We need God to protect us from being lifted up. We need God to protect us from what's in our hearts. Scripture says, he who trusts his own heart is a fool. Let's move on. We're going to get through. Pride is a work of your flesh. Let's look at Mark 7:21-22. Mark 7:21-22 says, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, and murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things come within and defile a man. Pride is a work of your flesh. It arises out of your heart. And if you look at the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19, you'll find they all center about me, myself, and I. James 3:14-15 says, wherever there is envy and selfish ambition or self-seeking, confusion and every evil thing will be there. For this does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and that word actually means soulish, demonic. So when you practice the works of the flesh, you open yourself to demons. Working works of the flesh open you to demonic infiltration. And pride is a work of the flesh. Now, pride is also a spirit. Let's look at Proverbs 6:18. That says a proud look. It literally means haughty eyes, and you'll find it in Psalm 101:5. But pride is a spirit. It's called a haughty spirit. Pride goeth before a hall, but goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit a fall. You have a haughty spirit. That's pride. And pride is a demon. And if you look back there, I've been writing a book on rejection. And I got a rejection tree back there. You'll notice that one of the large roots, one of the large trunks is pride. That's the Amorite reaction. The Hittite reaction of fear is the other. And out of that flows so much bitter fruit that you can't believe. I think all infirmities flow out of either fear or pride. I think all of your sickness and all of your disease flow out of them. What about bacteria? What about parasites and bacteria that infect the body? Well, if your immunity is low, they will attack you. Tuberculosis, the great consumptive disease. Now, those of us who are older can appreciate what the word tuberculosis, the fear it used to invoke. Young people have no conception of tuberculosis. It used to be called consumption. I had two uncles that had tuberculosis. Three uncles, I'm sorry. All three of them died of it. It stole 5 years of their life in a sanatorium once they got it. And sometimes it was consumption and you just died. It just consumes you. At the end of the Civil War, it was estimated that 75% of the people in the South had tuberculosis because they were starving to death. They were starving to death and they had poor nutrition and so forth. And I think they were all filled with demons too. And so when your resistance is down, you catch everything around. Everybody knows that. Well, what causes your resistance to go down? Demons cause your resistance to go down. The demon of fear will cause your resistance to go down, will affect your immune response so that you have no T7 cells. It'll affect all of your immune response, and it drops down. It's been measured. Bitterness affects your immune response. That flows out of pride. Flows out of the rebellion. You see, rebellion flows out of pride. And bitterness and rebellion, the same word. I'm getting away from what I was going to talk about. If I get any further than this, I'll never get out. Praise your Lord. But Pride and rebellion, pride and bitterness cause all the disease. You're sick? You either wonder who you're mad at or who you're scared of. Praise the Lord. There are other things, but I think you can be sick because you're under a curse. Now, then a curse causes cannot light, though. Let's go on. All right. It says that a proud person who's with a proud conscience does not seek God. God is not in his thoughts. That's Psalm 10:4. Let's look at Leviticus 26. You say, well, how does pride bother you? Well, God gave me Leviticus 26, what you should do about pride. We all talk about Deuteronomy 28 all the time, but God had me read Leviticus 26. I saw things in there I'd never seen before, and I guess I've read this several times. It says, you shall not make yourself idols and come and keep my Sabbath. God says, verse 3, if you walk in my statutes, keep my commandments and perform them, then I'll give you rain in your season, and the land shall yield its produce, your fields of fields shall yield your fruit. Everybody looking at this, please look at it now. The threshing, and he goes on to say that you're going to have good harvest and food to eat. And verse 6 says, I will give peace in the land. Now that word peace there is shalom. That means health, wholeness, prosperity, serenity, protection. I mean, it's an all-inclusive word. That your enemies won't attack you. You're going to be prosperous. You're not going to be sick. You're going to have plenty of food. You're not going to be fearful. And you shall lie down and none shall make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts. Okay. And the sword will not go through your land. You'll chase your enemies, they'll fall by the sword, and five of you chase 100, and 100 put 10,000, and so forth. Now look favor upon you, make you fruitful, multiply you, you're going to have plenty of children, big families, and big harvest, and so forth. And God says, I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves, and I've broken the bands of your yoke, and made you walk upright. You're not bent over and anymore. You can walk upright. Do you remember the lady in Luke 13 who had been bent over for 18 years? Satan had bound her with a spirit of infirmity. And he was literally bound with a puppet string. That word there is only used twice in the Bible. Once for her, and once when he said he prayed for the deaf and dumb man and said the string of his speech was loosened. And so anybody ask you anything, if there's such a thing in the Bible as soul tie strings, there's strings that will tie you. There's infirmity spirits that will bend you over and tie you up. Okay. But I guess that I've broken that now. You stand upright. But if you do not obey me and do not observe my commands and hold my statutes and my soul abhors my judgment. Okay. Now what's going to do when pride comes in and you don't love your neighbor as yourself? You don't love God. You don't love your neighbor. You're all puffed up with who you are. And you ought to have this and you ought to have that. You know, my heart breaks when I see people who've been called by God, anointed by Him, sent forth in mighty ministries. And then I hear that He has gotten this wonderful airplane that He's been standing for 15 years. It cost $22 million, and God has finally given the money for it. All these years, He's finally been able to make it. You think God gave Him a $22 million airplane to fly around from one city to the other to minister? How many of y'all believe that? Anybody says you do, I'll tell you how many foolish people there are in this place. I hear one televangelist build himself a $6 or $8 million house. You know, people, it's wrong. That's pride coming in. That's falling. Okay. And I won't get into that. Okay. All right. He says, those who hate you, sure, I'll set my face against you, be defeated by the enemies, and reign over you. Now, let's look over him. Okay. He says, I will appoint terror. I'll do this. I will appoint terror over you. So he's going to appoint fear, wasting diseases, fever, going to consume your eyes, blindness, and sorrow of heart, which the Amplified interprets as shortness of breath. So that's what he's going to do. He's going to appoint that over you. Well, how does he do that? Is there an example in Scripture where God has appointed an evil spirit over somebody besides Saul? Well, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 22. Put your little string there in Leviticus. We'll be back. Let's look over at 1 Kings chapter 22. Now, him, Ahab, has asked Jehoshaphat to go with him to capture back a city, Ramoth-Gilead, from the Syrians. And he says, we need a prophet here. And so he got a bunch of heathen prophets. He said, don't you have a prophet of the Lord? And he said, well, yeah, but never said anything nice about me. So we'll send for him. And so he comes, and this is what he says. In verse 17, then he said, I saw Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep have no shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master, each returned to his own house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, on his right hand and on the left. All the host. Now on the right hand, he has the sheep, the good folks. So he's got his good angels over here on the right. And on the left hand, he's got all the demons, the evil forces. He's not in the throne room. He's on his portable throne. You know God's got a portable throne? He says he rides on the crowds. He rides on the wings of the cherubim. You know he's got a portable throne he rides around on? If you don't know it, read Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10. You'll see a picture of it. And so he's got all his forces gathered up. And what does he say? And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up, he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And some spoke in this manner, and some in another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said, in what way? I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he, the Lord, said, you shall persuade him, and also befail, go and do so. And so here we see the Lord allowing his evil spirit to go to see Ahab, and he goes out, and he is killed in the battle. And the prophecy of the Lord is fulfilled. His body is cast out on the vineyard. The chariot is taken in. And the bloods lick up and they wash the chariots out with the place where the prostitutes wash and the blood. And the dogs come and lick up the blood. And that was prophesied by Elijah. So here we find an example of the God appointing an evil spirit, or allowing an evil spirit. And over here, he says he will appoint terror, wasting disease, fever, consume your eyes, sorrow of heart. And he goes on, says, you will sow your seed in vain, your enemy's seed. I set my face against you, beseed thy enemy, they'll hate you, rule over you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, see, there's one level. If at the end of that time, you don't repent, he said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them and heal their land. But if you don't, what does he say? I will break the pride of your power. Now, people, let me tell you something. You can either humble yourself before God, or you can let them break your pride. Break you. I can assure you, the first way is much more desirable. All of us have been through some breaking, because God can't use you until you're broken. When He took the loaves at the feeding of the 5,000, He broke it. He blessed it. He broke it. And then He was able to use it. God can't use you in your own strength. He can only use you in His strength. So you need to humble yourself. Let Him. That kind of breaking is a whole lot easier. I'll make the earth is like iron, and the earth, see, I'll make the heavens like iron, which means you can't, He won't hear your prayers, and the earth like bronze, that means you won't grow any crops, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land will not yield its produce, nor the trees of the land their fruit. Then, so He done took away all your money. Then if you walk contrary to me and are willing to obey, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sin, and I'll send the wild beast among you, which will rob you of your children. And Deuteronomy 28 says your children will go into bondage and you'll go blind looking for them to come back. Your eyes will fail looking out for them to come back. And He says the wild beasts are going to take them away. Destroy your livestock. And He goes on and on and on. And at the end, verse 40. I can't believe that people would be this contrary and this stubborn. But some people are. But if you will confess their iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers. And here's where it says that you should confess the iniquities of your fathers. With their unfaithfulness, which you were unfaithful to me, and walked contrary to me, and I walked contrary to them, and brought them to the land of the enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant, and I will remember the land. And there's an important verse in there I don't want any of you to miss. And if they will accept their guilt, how many times have you rationalized and said, I wouldn't have done it if they hadn't done this or they hadn't done that. Or, you know, it's their fault. They aggravated me. They prodded me to it. How many times have you said your wife just prodded me until I just had to react? I just couldn't take it anymore. She knows which string to push and which button to pull to get me to fly off the handle and go drink. Drove me out to the bar. Drove me in the arm of that other woman. God's not interested in you pointing out somebody else's sins to Him. The devil is already doing that more uncharitably than you'll ever be able to. Don't do the devil's work. You confess your sin and your guilt and ask forgiveness. And get out on your face and weep for your sin. And then go and apologize for what you did. And ask forgiveness of the person. Even though you may feel they started, it'll make any difference. You go for your part. Cleanse yourself and pray for them. Praise the Lord. And so we find that God said, did you know that in Obadiah 3:1, I won't ask you to turn to Obadiah, but it says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. Pride is deceptive. It's deceptive, people. It's hard. It'll deceive you. It'll fool you. You know, the devil is a very logical, reasonable fellow. And he is so seductive. I don't like being that hard on myself. Well, boy, I'll tell you, you better be hard on you. You better rather you be hard on yourself than God be hard on you. Withdraw His wing and let them other people come in after you. You move away from God and make a covering of your own. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, it says, they have made a covering, but not of my spirit. And that means to weave a web. You see, God got His wing over you. And the wing, I got no holes in it. A web's got holes in it. And the devil sits up over the web and got this big long spear stick with her. And he's got a spear in it, you see, and he jukes you with it. You see, oh! and you get hit, you get wounded, and you get back up under the wing, and God will heal you. But he said, you don't have to get wounded. Stay under the wing. And so, what do? Well, Peter, you know, Peter had a little experience with this. We're getting late. I'll just tell you, I'll go through these rather quickly. Matthew 23, 11 to 12, Jesus spoke about the Pharisees. How they liked to, in the synagogue, how they liked to have the chief seats. He said, don't go take the chief seats, take the lowest seats. And then in Luke 14:11, he went to a party, and a bunch of folks, they were fighting, boy, just to get up there, those nicest seats up near the speaker. You know, going to the banquet, everybody wants to sit at the head table up there next to the speaker so everybody can see him. He said, don't do that. Sit down over here in the corner. Because if you get up there besides the president's liable to come up and say, brother, would you move over there? I said, give place for this man. He's supposed to sit here. And Jesus said, if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. But if you exalt yourself, you will be abased. Okay. And so let's look at what Peter has to say. Peter in 1 Peter 5:5, you know, we talked about Peter saying, I'm not going to deny you, Lord. James talks about it too, but we'll go to Peter, the experienced one. Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, clothed with humility. Be submissive to one another. There's another place Paul says in Ephesians, submitting one to another. It says, husbands, obey your wives. I don't take point. It says, wives, obey your husbands. That's what it says. That's right. And then the next verse, it says, you submit one to another. Now I say to you, your wife is either one or the other. And so it says that we submit one to another. And I tell you, I'm one and y'all are all the others. And so it says, be submissive one to another. And be proud. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud. That word resist means stand in full battle array against. But gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you in your time. Casting your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the face, knowing the same sufferings experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In James 4:4, this verse means a great deal to me. We had an offshoot prayer group in our church that was over in one of the members' houses, and there was a man of questionable credentials who was leading it. And the pastor asked me if I would go give elder oversight. And I told him, I'm not an elder. But he said, you're my elder, and I want you to go. So I went over, and I heard them praising half a block away. They were just, boy, they were really, you could hear them. And they were jumping around and so forth. And I don't know, it just bothered me. It was something bothered me. I sat down over in the corner and just began to pray. And God gave me this verse. And these people, now you got to get to scene. They got a praise group up there, and they're all praising God and holding their hands and shouting and hollering. And God said, get up and read this. So I did. He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Well, I'm going to tell you, there was a lot. There was dead silence in that room as those people looked at me. And then Pat, oh, dear sweet Pat, who's on the house, had a guitar, and she hit a chord, and she said, well, all I want to hear is lamenting and repenting. And the Spirit of God came down, and repentance came down, weeping and crying. And after about 5 minutes, God told me to get up and praise God. So I got up and yelled, and y'all ever heard me sing. I sang off key. and I can't carry a tune. But I got up and I began to sing, and they got up and began to sing with me. And suddenly this woman in the back of them said, "I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, oh my God, I'm healed." And then all sorts of things began to happen. And what happened was that this, that I didn't never seen this woman before, but she had had a laryngectomy for cancer of the larynx, and God had put a new larynx in her throat. And then this lady said, "I need to talk to you." I said, "Well, talk." "No, I can't do it here." So, okay, we go up and said, "No, no, no, no." And it is in the middle of the winter time, and it is below freezing. I used to say it was 10 below, but I don't know really. It was just cold. Went out and sat in the car, and she was confessing her sin about her involvement with another man. And so I prayed for her and prayed deliverance for her, and I looked around, and there were five folks standing outside my car, out like at the Catholic confessional, you know. And I got in a car for 45 minutes hearing people tell me, repenting of their sin and asking forgiveness. That's what that verse means to me. That's what happens when a true spirit of conviction and repentance falls. Now, the person who was leading, and I told Pat, I don't think she'll let that man lead praise anymore in her home. And she said, "Thank you, I don't think so either." And so he moved over to another home. And the praise group got split, and God had me go over there and tell the second person that, and she said, "I am fully capable of discerning who I let read praise in my home. I don't need your help." I said, "Thank you very much. I've been obedient. Your blood be on your own head, not on mine." And disaster fell. I weep over what happened. I just weep over it. Well, so you humble yourself. Deuteronomy, how do you humble yourself? Well, you fast. There are two things you do to humble yourself. One is you fast, and two is you become a servant. Where in God's world is fast? That means to go without food. Where in God's world does it say that hunger is going to humble you? Getting hungry humbles you. Deuteronomy 8:3. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 8:3. Because it's in the Word of God. I can sit here and tell you all of the wonderful things the Bible gives for fasting. The wonderful things that happen after fasting. But it says here in 8:3, he said, "And so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every rhema word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." When Jesus quoted this to the devil, he used the word rhema. And so, you need to fast, people. Jesus said, "When I'm gone, my disciples will fast." You need a routine of fasting. You need to pray and have God show you how you should fast. You tell your stomach you're not going to eat. Once a week, twice a week, drink just water. Maybe drink fruit juice. Maybe you take a Daniel's fast. Daniel said, "I ate no flesh, no present bread, no wine, and did not anoint myself with ointment." I interpret that to mean no flesh, that's no meat. Pleasant bread, that means sugar, and cereal grains. Wine, that word means, actually means alcoholic drinks, but I interpret it to mean drugs. No drugs. It's the same word used where it says wine, new wine, whoredom, wine, and new wine take away the heart. They steal part of your soul. And the last one was anoint yourself with pleasant oils. And I didn't know what to make of that one. So I asked my theologian son. And he said, "Well, Dad, what they used to do was they anointed themselves with fragrant oils and wiped themselves with fragrant oils. And they had the servants wipe them off. And that was the way they washed their bodies." Well, I'm not going to tell people they can't bathe while they're fasting. I don't see that. And so you can do that. Particularly if you're going on a long-term fast. For, say, 6 months, for a year, you want to You want to find God's face. You want to find His will. You want to hear Him talk to you. Brother Norman fast has a routine of fasting. God says when you fast, don't go tell your neighbors about it. Don't get up and brag about it. Anoint your face with oil and go do your work. Don't walk around with a long face. Oh, I can't think I'm fasting. Oh, I'm fasting. He said, you got your reward. But anoint your face with oil and go to work. Folks say, why aren't you eating? Say, I choose not to eat today. The longest I've ever fasted was 45 days. I drank water. My prayer partner was dying of cancer. And the three of us, we joined together and we prayed twice a day. We fasted. I drank some orange juice. I started drinking, first it was orange juice and then it was skim milk. Because after 2 weeks, my nurse said to me, Dr. Noel, your breath will wilt a flower. And I'm meeting the public, and so I'm walking around looking this way like an alcoholic, didn't want to breathe on anybody. And so I went before the Lord, and He told me that I could drink some sugar, because fat burns in the flame of sugar, that I could take a certain amount of sugar each day. And so I wound up drinking skim milk. And that's enough protein, enough sugar in that it will burn the fat, and you won't get bad breath. I drank 3 8-ounce cups of skim milk a day, and I still do that when I'm fasting. Some people feel that's not truly fasting, but it's what God shows you. And you tell your stomach you're not going to do that. You need to give up sugar, people. You need to give up pop if you want to live a healthy life. Do you know that the only type of sweetening in the Bible is honey? And if you eat too much of that, you'll get sick. I know I used to be a beekeeper, and you extract honey, and when you're extracting, chew the honeycomb, you chew too much of it, you'll get sick and nauseated, and you wish you hadn't seen honey. Studies show that if you drink one can of pop a day, sugar, one can of regular pop a day, you're 3 times as likely to have diabetes type 2. That's a bad way to die, folks. If you drink more than that, then your ratio goes up. If you drink one can a week, your chances of getting diabetes increase, I think, 20 or 30%. I wish I'd saved it. It was published in the newspaper. You know, of course, you believe everything you read in the newspaper. But it was published of a scientific study. And, you know, we're seeing diabetes type 2 in children 16 years old, something we never saw 30 years ago. We never saw diabetes type 2 in anybody. But you go in the store, they got whole aisles devoted just to sugar water. They got machines in the school sell sugar water to the kids. So get that sugar water. Oh man, we need the money. We make money off of that. We need the money to run the school. We never have enough money. Of course, you know. Parkinson's first law is expenses expand to meet income. Y'all never heard that? The more you make, the more you spend. Praise God. The second is to be a servant. Look at Mark 10:45. I apologize for taking so long. I went off on some rabbit trails. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many." We started back at 43, said, "It shall be not so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Now let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. "Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but the interest of others. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Now, in the original holographs, it was all written in capital letters and with no punctuation. And I think that is a logical sequence to that. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you and find rest unto your soul. Jesus was meek. Moses was the meekest of all men, it said. And Moses was not a pushover. And meek man is not a pushover. A meek man is a very strong man, but he has it under control. And he looks after the interest of others. He's a servant of all. Now, you know, the saddest thing, I think, is a verse here over in... This is one of the saddest verses I read. It's in chapter 2, verse 19 of Philippians. But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly. Now, he's in jail at the end of his ministry. That I may know and be encouraged by your faith. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. So even at the end of his ministry, Paul said that all those people that he trained were still having problems with lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Selfish ambition in the flesh. Praise God. Let us hope that we can crucify our flesh, that we can humble ourselves before God so he doesn't have to break us too often. Praise God. Let's all stand. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I would like for you all to join with me. And we're going to come against God is pride and the God of the belly. Say, dear Lord, I love you. Lord Jesus, touch me with your spirit that I might humble myself and come before you. Lord, give me your grace that I can follow your diet, that I can deny myself and humble myself and do nothing of selfish ambition and self-seeking and selfish pleasure. But I can move in your spirit, Lord. I can hear your voice, Lord, and move with you, Lord. For you are my Lord. I love you. Thank you, Lord. I bind the spirit of pride and the spirit of the God of the belly. I break their power in my life. I break the curse over me. I repent of all vows that I have made and not kept. I confess them as sin. I break the curse. I break any curses spoken against me. May any witches, any warlocks, any shaman, any witch doctors, I break these curses. And I ask you to bless those men, Lord God. And bring them to salvation. Have mercy on them, Lord. Touch me, Lord God. I break the power of these things. I bind them. I command them to leave me now. Be gone in Jesus' name. And take a deep breath and let it go. In the name of Jesus Christ. Come out, you haughty devils. We bind you, deception. We bind you in the name of Jesus. We break the power of the deceiving spirits, the seducing spirits. We break the power of haughtiness and pride in the name of Jesus Christ. And we release the spirits, Lord God, your ministering spirits, Lord. For there is deliverance in Mount Zion, Lord. This is Mount Zion, Lord. There's healing and deliverance in Mount Zion, Lord. Oh, Lord, send forth your war angels, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, and your ministering spirits, and minister now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord. Let your spirits come forth, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, Lord. Oh, God, pour out your spirit this night, Lord God. I break the power of consumption in the name of Jesus. I break the power of infirmity in the name of Jesus Christ. And I can break their power in the name of Jesus Christ. I break the power of anorexia in the name of Jesus. I say to hand anorexia, I bind you in Jesus' name, anorexia. I break your power in Jesus' name. I speak to the power of gluttony and rebellion, and I say, be gone in Jesus' name. Go! Go in Jesus' name. Get out of God's people. You can't stay there anymore. We break your power. I break the power of rejection in the name of Jesus Christ. These are not rejected people. These are the people of the living God. They are citizens in the kingdom of God. Their citizenship is in heaven. They are ambassadors of the Most High God. I bind you and I break your power in the name of Jesus. I command you to go. All infirmity spirits, be gone now in the name of Jesus Christ. Body, I speak to you. You line up with the Word of God. Line up with the Word of God. Be healed in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Morning prayer meeting, 6 o'clock.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.